to Psalm 57. God will speak to us from Psalm 57 and then Luke chapter 8. Psalm 57 really are perhaps words that we can take to ourselves as well as David did to cry out in faith to the Lord in the midst of various trials and attacks of those who would do us harm, attacks orchestrated by the evil one. It's very interesting that this was also set. We're going to talk about a man who was dwelling in the caves, the tombs, and here David was hiding in caves, not tombs, but in the caves of Judea as he was fleeing from Saul, and this was his cry out to the Lord. And so as believers in Christ, this is a psalm that can bring us great comfort and will also apply very much to what we hear this morning. Psalm 57, to the chief musicians, to the chief musician, this was meant for worship, set to Do Not Destroy, a michtam of David when he fled from Saul into the cave. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit for me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory, awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. For your mercy reaches unto the heavens and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be above all the earth. We'll turn then to Luke 8 and begin reading at verse 22 through verse 39. Luke 8, verse 22. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased. And there was a calm. But he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him." Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. When he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. And he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also, who had seen it, told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Let's ask the Lord to teach us from his word this morning. Lord our God, be our teacher, we pray. Lead us into truth through your Spirit, that we would understand this word, that we would understand, Lord, the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be able to answer clearly, who can this be? And Lord, that we would be strengthened in our faith as your people. And if there are any this morning who are not in Christ, that they, O God, would be freed by you from the evil one and be set free, redeemed, cleansed, forgiven, and so walking in confidence before you. We pray that this word would be a word that instructs and teaches, encourages our hearts, and gives us instruction for how to live our lives. So teach us, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, last week we encountered Jesus Christ in his mighty power. Last week, the disciples were on the boat with Jesus in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and this violent storm that threatened their very lives came up, and yet it was Jesus Christ who was able to just speak a word, and all the turmoil, the wind and the waves and all of it, listened and obeyed and calmed. A great calm came. And the fear that the disciples had of the wind and the waves was now a greater fear, not of the wind and the waves and of nature, but of Jesus. Who is this with whom we're sharing a boat? Who is this who we're following? Those were, as they encountered Jesus Christ, there came two questions that they needed to reckon with. One of them was the question Jesus asked them. Where is your faith? Where is your faith? Who are you trusting in? How are you trusting? And then their question they needed to wrestle with, who can this be? And those are questions that come to us as we deal with fear as well, as we deal with trials and troubles. Remember last week, what was the great point? Christ is in the boat, whatever the storm, whatever the trouble, wherever you are, Christ, as if you are trusting in Christ, he is with you. Fear is in the boat, but Christ is greater and Christ is in the boat. Well, that was the first of four encounters that Luke is giving us here in this section of text. Four seemingly hopeless situations that are going to be filled with the hope of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and that experience his power and demonstrate not only to the particular people affected, but to you and me today, that whatever is going on in our lives, whatever troubles we may face, whatever threatens us in the world, Christ is greater. Christ is more powerful. We again are going to encounter, now in the second encounter of this sense, we're going to encounter Jesus Christ and ask ourselves, who can this be? Who is this? Not only that the wind and the waves obey him, but now the demons, the very powers of hell, are subject to him and must obey him, because whatever threat comes, Jesus Christ is powerful to deal with it. Now the message, as we come to consider the power of Satan and the demonic work of him and his demons, his henchmen, the message is that whatever he might do, however he might seek to exercise his powers and to do evil in the world, that our help is in the name of the Lord, the one who is over all things and who is power more powerful than Satan, and to whom Satan himself is subject and can do nothing without the permission of God. And so what we need is not a fear of Satan, but a greater fear of God and his power and his might, and a great faith that we would believe on Jesus Christ and not let anything else interfere with that faith. And this is so important for you and me to remember. When you may feel that hopelessness for a loved one who is lost, for your nation that you love that is quickly descending into evil and wickedness, or when you face and battle the evil that still remains in your own heart, that it is not hopeless. However fierce the struggle, however intense it might be, however overwhelming you might be, however overwhelmed you might be at times, Christ is more powerful. That there is nothing ever more powerful than Jesus Christ. And that is a truth that you must believe in, and a truth you must declare to one another and to those with whom you have the opportunity to share the gospel. Last week, the question was asked, who can this be? Today, we're going to hear it from the mouths of these demons, and we're going to see it demonstrated for us again, who exactly Jesus Christ is. But also, we have to answer the other question as well, as we consider these things and consider what God is teaching us up over and against what we deal with in our lives to say, where is your faith? Where is your faith? Not so much as the rebuke, though perhaps it is if we're not trusting in Christ and we've been taken over by fear, but to ask ourselves, where is my faith? Where am I grounding my faith? Who am I believing in? Because the statement, the truth that is being taught here is that the devil's power to destroy you is overpowered by Jesus' power to save you. The devil's power to destroy you is overpowered by Jesus' power to save you. We're going to consider the devil's destruction in verses 26 to 29, then Jesus' salvation in verses 30 to 33, and then two responses in verses 34 to 39. The devil's destruction, Jesus' salvation, and then two responses, very different responses. Well, first we consider the destruction that Satan was striving to bring, and particularly focused on the destruction of this one man. It's very interesting. Jesus now and the disciples come across. They've crossed the Sea of Galilee. They're in a Gentile territory of the Gadarenes, or your translations might say the Gerasenes. So it was in a region called the Decapolis. It was a Gentile-dominated area. It was not Jewish territory. And it's interesting because Luke doesn't bring Jesus into Gentile territory very much. We don't hear much. That's focused on Luke's second half of his writing in the book of Acts, with the expansion of the gospel beyond the borders of Israel. But Luke here, and this is one of those occasions where Luke tells us about one of the times Jesus went into Gentile territory. And it's a reminder that though the gospel was at this time still focused upon the Jews, it was going to come, and sooner rather than later, it was going to come to all the nations, and it was going to spread beyond the borders of Israel. But what Jesus was on, this whole trip across the sea, was a mercy mission. Jesus was going across the lake, as we're going to see after, he gets back in the boat and leaves again, but he was going across the lake really for this one man. What compassion Jesus had to take this long journey, to take this trip across the lake, to deal with, to help, to save one person. This is an indication of the great compassion of Jesus Christ. And for you to consider in your own life, how has Jesus had compassion on you? That over 2,000 plus years of history, that God has ordained events in history so that you, at the time he has saved you, that you were saved. That he has brought these things about, the work of Christ at the cross, but every detail of history until the gospel was preached and you believed and you came to confess Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that the very circumstances of your history, of your family life, of all of these things were in God's perfect plan to bring you to hear and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was Christ's mercy mission for you, to come for you, to save you. And if you are here this morning and you've never believed in Christ, he's brought you to this place. Not so you would leave again and say, well, that was really nice, I'm just going to carry on, but so you would believe and repent of your sin, come to Christ and be set free from sin. So that those years of history behind are only the beginning of what God is doing in your life as you look ahead to eternity. This is God's compassion upon you. He has compassion upon this man, a man who is certainly in great distress. When Jesus got off the boat, there met him a certain man who had demons for a long time. We see the distress of this. He wore no clothes. He once had a house in the city, but now he couldn't live in that house. He was living far from the city. He was living in the caves, the tombs, which people were buried in caves. This wasn't like we think of a cemetery today. They were buried in caves, but it was a place. It was an unclean place. It was to pagan minds. It was a haunted place. It was not a place you go. It's not a place you go and spend time. It's not a place you live. He was distressed, and we're told specifically that he was distressed by demons. That is, those who served Satan, those who were once pure angels but had fallen with Satan, and were now demons, were those who had some power, though all constrained by God, but were striving to use their power to destroy, to follow their leader in destruction. Luke has just dealt with a natural problem: storm, the wind, and the waves. Luke is going to deal with physical issues. Dr. Luke is going to talk about the girl who died and the lady with the issue of blood. But now this is very clearly a spiritual problem. Focus. This was a spiritual captivity. This was Satan striving to just taking hold of this man, dwelling in him, and controlling what this man could and could not do. The fact is, Jesus is not just coming to deal with a humanitarian problem. He's coming to deal with a spiritual problem. This was a front in his war against the evil one. This Luke brings us here, focuses us in on this spiritual war that Jesus Christ came into the world to destroy the works of the devil. And here was a clear example of how Satan was striving to do what he wanted to do and to destroy as many as he could and to destroy the plan of God for salvation. This is a battle in the main war. And so Luke, I think, beautifully weaves together the narrative here. He doesn't just lay out, here's all that the devil did, and now here's Jesus, but he weaves, it's like a battle that you can sense, that he weaves together the effects of Satan, but also the response of Jesus. And then we see then he tells us a bit more of what the devil has done and how the devil was seeking to destroy this man. And then he brings in the power of Christ. But he always, always reminds us that and keeps us at the forefront of realizing that Jesus Christ is the strong man who is going to bind the evil man and set free those whom he had taken captive. That it is Jesus who is the victor, not Satan. But there's still this tension, this battle that's given to us in how Luke writes this narrative. This was a man who needed desperately the power of Jesus Christ to be saved. Now, I've told you before, and some months ago, when we dealt with when Jesus was casting out a demon in the synagogue, that I'm not sure about demon possession today. I'm not sure if this is something that still continues today, and particularly in our own culture. There are those who dabble in these things and are worshipers of Satan and who are playing with very, very dangerous things. But we do find the biblical record halfway through Acts, demon possession, the idea of demons being cast out, stops. There's the final one in Philippi. But this was a time in Jesus' ministry that as Jesus was on the earth and the apostles, that it was a particularly fierce battle. Satan was attacking. He was striving to derail the ministry that Christ had. But regardless of whether demon possession still happens today or not, Satan is real. Satan is a personal enemy of you and me. Satan is one who attacks any whom he will and seeks to destroy and wants to destroy not just your body but also your soul. And so we need to recognize that Satan is real and not act indifferent towards him. But we also need to recognize, you need to realize that Jesus Christ is real and Jesus Christ is greater than Satan and is greater than any powers of darkness could possibly be. And in a world that finds itself very weirdly fascinated with darkness and with angels and demons and wants to go far beyond the record of Scripture to try to explain these phenomena, And trying to come up with things. But the world doesn't need to know about angels to counter demons. It needs to know about Jesus Christ. It needs to hear the gospel. It needs to hear the name of Christ proclaimed. For at the name of Jesus, Satan is defeated. Now, as Christians, we never have to worry that Satan will overtake us, that Satan will dwell in us, for we have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit protects and defends and dwells in us and will never be removed. Satan is not stronger. But I think it's wise for us to heed the warning again that Satan will still attack. And Joel Beakey, I think, puts this very well in a statement we ought to ponder, that Satan can't keep you from heaven, but he tries all he can to keep heaven out of you. Satan can't keep you from heaven, but he tries all he can to keep heaven out of you. That means he wants to make your life as miserable as he can. He wants to keep you in sin as much as he can. Brothers and sisters, you must be vigilant to keep your life in Christ. You must be vigilant to follow God. You must not wander away from the protection of God by chasing after sins, by saying, well, things are fine, I can just do a little bit, just a little bit. And to remove yourself from that protection, the safety of God. Not that Christ is not watching out for you, but as we go into sin, as we engage in sin, we're opening ourselves up to the attack of Satan, for him to seek to discourage our spiritual life and to bring us further into backsliding and wandering from God. And Satan doesn't come as a demon. He comes as an angel of light, the scriptures tell us. He comes and promises you wonderful things. He comes and he tells you that if you just do this, if you just do a little bit of sin, if you just give in a little, look, you've got lots of good holiness in you, just give in a little bit, I'll give you a lot of fun. I'll give you a lot of pleasure. You'll like it. It'll be good for you. He promises a lot for very little. He wants to draw you out. He sets the trap. Just let your pride a little bit. Just consider how good you are compared to someone else. And how that person really doesn't understand how good you are. Just a little bit of pride. It's okay to recognize your own gifts and talents and to be thinking, just to be smug with yourself a little bit. No one needs to know. Or it's okay, you know what? They deserve it if you get a little angry with them and you yell at them and you say mean things about them. You know, they deserved it. They brought themselves. Give in to a little bit of anger, a little bit of anger. And that'll make you feel better. That'll help you. Or a little bit of lust. A little bit of lust to that, and you know, it'll give up a bit of love for God and neighbor. We considered that last week, but it's okay. It's gonna be worth it in the end. He promises lots for little. He promises you joy in these things, but he never, ever delivers it. And our daily choices need to be considered. We need to consider our daily choices. What are we doing that we're listening to the lies of the evil one who's been the liar from the beginning, who promised divinity to our first parents if they would just sin a little against God, and who destroyed humanity? We need to be aware and alert to the evil one. And he never gives life. He only destroys. That's all he can do. All he can do is destroy. All he can do is cause death. Only Jesus Christ gives life. Only Jesus Christ promises wonderful things and actually delivers them. It is said of the Puritan Richard Sibbes that heaven was in him before he was in heaven. Heaven was in him before he was in heaven. How can that be? It's because he walked close with Jesus Christ. He stayed close to Jesus Christ. He sought to be fully given over to Jesus Christ. Is that what you and I can say about our lives? Are we walking close with Jesus Christ? Are we staying and being as close as we can in union with Christ and not trying to get away for a little bit of this or a little bit of that? Do not believe the lies of the evil one. What we see here as Jesus encounters this man, that there is a terror, not on Jesus' part, but on the part of this man possessed by these demons. The terror really was the terror of the demons. We see their fear. He saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Now, it's very interesting, isn't it? Because in verse 25, the disciples were all looking at each other on the boat saying, "Who can this be?" And now we have the testimony of demons who say, you're Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. Well, don't take the demons' word for it. This is exactly what was prophesied by Gabriel to Mary in Luke chapter 1, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." The devil knows very well who Jesus is. It's interesting that the demons here are confessing more about Jesus than his own disciples were able to do yet at this point. And yet for them it was a terrifying statement to make. They were terrified by it. because for them there was no hope of salvation. For them that wasn't an encouragement. It wasn't, you know, well, if we believe in Jesus, we'll be saved from our wretched condemnation. No, there was no hope. The demons have no hope of being changed. But we who know who Jesus is, we who can answer that question, the disciples would come to recognize this. Oh, that should give us great comfort, because that's the title of the one who can save us. That's the title of the one who can bring us into the presence of God. We can be saved. It should bring us great comfort that Jesus is the Son of the Most High God. He is the one whom we can plead with for salvation and who grants it to us. But these demons were terrified. Why did they react this way? It's because Jesus, verse 29, had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. He had told the demon to get out with his authority. And the demons, knowing that they could not resist Jesus, they could rage against Jesus, but they could not resist him, were terrified that he might bring their final judgment then and there, that he might cast them into the abyss, cast them into the bottomless pit, into hell itself. They were terrified because they knew that they could not resist him. You know, it says here, and we see again how Luke brings us back to the torture, the torment that these demons had done, that the demons had often seized this man. He was kept under guard by the citizens, by his fellow citizens. He was bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. You know, they saw the townspeople coming, and they laughed in the face of it. They had no fear of the townspeople. They looked at the chains and whatever else they were going to try to bind them with. It affected them not. But suddenly Jesus is there, and with his love and his compassion, he powerfully commands them to leave, and they knew they couldn't laugh in the face of Jesus. They were terrified of him. Their judge was standing before them. They could not laugh at Jesus Christ. Dale Ralph Davis says, "The terror of the demons is the hope of the church. The terror of the demons is the hope of the church. Because it testifies again to you and me that whoever might be against us, if Christ is for us, then who can be against us? Who can truly stand against us? Who can truly stand against you? Who will win the victory over you if Christ is the one fighting for you?" The terror of the demons is the hope of the church, and it's a hope we get to proclaim to a world terrified and tormented by the evil one. See here the devil's destruction, the devil's power. But the devil's power to destroy you is overpowered by Jesus' power to save you. The devil, his power is curtailed, controlled, and stopped by Jesus Christ. Reminder, that's why we need him. That's why you need him. This man came to know how much he needed him. And so we see Jesus' salvation, his mighty power that overpowers the evil. Again, as Luke weaves this conflict and tells us the story, we come now to Jesus responding, and he said to the demons, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. There was not one demon, there were many. A Roman legion was made up of 6,000 soldiers. Now, this does not suggest that necessarily there were 6,000 demons in him, but what it does tell you is that this is a real war. Look at that military language used here. This is a real battle. This is Jesus against what seems to be an overwhelming force of darkness. But it's Jesus who overwhelms the darkness with the light. It's Jesus who has the power to set him free. Jesus is not standing back saying, I didn't realize this was going to be more difficult than I thought. But Jesus doesn't flinch. They were still begging him. They were still terrified of him. They still could do nothing of their own accord. This was a war that Jesus would win. Now we see the evil, just the absolute evil of these demons. Just the picture of it is painted for us in what they did with these pigs. There were herds, the other Gospels tell us, of 2,000 pigs on the hills. We just see how evil these are these demons not wanting to be cast into hell, and it was not yet their time for their final judgment, yet they begged Jesus to be set to let them go into the pigs. Jesus wasn't commanding them to go. He wasn't commanding them to destroy the pigs, but he permitted them. They said, "Let us go. Can we go into these pigs?" And he permitted. He allowed it to take place. Notice how they were still under his authority. They could not just do whatever they wanted. They recognized he was the ultimate authority, and his that even in their attempts to destroy the world, they were still serving a purpose that was greater than themselves, and that Jesus Christ's plan and purpose was great. But here they saw it, still striving, thinking they could fight against God. They thought to go into these pigs, and he permitted them. And then they went out of the man and entered into the pigs, and the entire herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. And still that place today in where they believe this would have taken place, where there's a very steep place that runs right into the Lake of Sea of Galilee. They would have all these pigs, one after another, going and drowning in the lake. Now, there's many questions about this text that people ask, and they all seem to focus on the pigs. How do demons get into pigs? It's not a question we're told about. Why did Jesus permit them to go into the pigs? We're also not told directly why. What about those poor pigs? And I know that's not just from people who follow PETA, but that people are like, what about these poor pigs? And we can focus on this, but the focus of the text isn't on the pigs. The focus is on the man. The focus is on the difference Jesus has made in this man's life. The fact that this man has been saved and set free. Now, I think there are three good reasons why this takes place, why Jesus permitted these demons to go into the pigs, and why this took place. And it shows Jesus' power and his mercy upon this man. The first reason is that it is a picture, a clear picture, of how bad was the evil in this man. This was not a small thing that he was set free from. It was not a small thing. The fact that these demons that were in this one man could send 2,000 pigs to their death tells you this was evil. This was not a small encounter. And the fact is, oh little one, and with your little faith, Jesus Christ can save you whatever your trouble is, whatever your problem is, whatever the attack of Satan might be on your life at this time and in this moment. It demonstrates to you that whatever, however evil something may be, Jesus Christ can overpower it and does. But the second reason is that it was a clear demonstration for this man that he had been saved. This was not a temporary relief. This was not a temporary, Jesus is going to leave and now it's going to call. Everything's going to come back tomorrow. It was a confirmation for this man. I've been set free. He saw those pigs go over the cliff. He knew the change in his own life. And today we don't need to see as Jesus comes to save us from our sins and set us free from bondage to Satan, though we're not necessarily possessed by Satan, but set us free. We don't need to see pigs going into the lake. But we need to believe the testimony of the Spirit in our hearts and the Word of God, which Peter says is a greater testimony than even if we saw Jesus walking on the earth. That the Word of God that testifies to us when we come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit who ministers to our spirits that we are children of God, sons of God, and thus heirs of salvation, joint heirs with Christ. But here, this was a confirmation for this man. And then third, it shows the value of this man. You know, there was an economic, the people of the town would have been upset because of the economic effects. What happened to this herd? You know, it would set them back some in terms of their economic abilities and the comforts that they had and their temporal life needs. But here was a man who was saved from eternal destruction. Here's a man now who's been set free, whose soul was more valuable than those pigs. Which reminds you and me that we need, again, not to focus on the pigs, but to focus on the man and on the salvation that Jesus has just brought into his life. Focus on what God focuses us on. Focuses us on and listen to what God has to say to us about this. How powerful it was. As you read and consider whatever troubles you might face, whatever fears you might have, and you think the realities of what the Scripture says. Scripture doesn't hide the difficulties of the Christian life. Satan is a lion prowling around looking for another meal, looking for another one to devour. But remember that Jesus Christ took the prey out of his mouth here in this account, and he will do it again and again and again because Jesus Christ is more powerful than Satan. And that the devil's power to destroy you is overpowered by Jesus' power to save you. And that the Satan himself is a lion chained by the sovereign power of God. And he can only do what he does so far as it accomplishes the grand and great purposes of God. And he cannot go one step further than God permits him to do. And that he will, though he rages against God, yet he is being used of God to accomplish God's purpose before his final judgment, when he and all his demons will be cast into the lake of fire with death and every other evil that there is. You can trust this Jesus in your troubles, and there will not be a trouble that comes across your way where you can say, sorry, this is too much for Jesus. The devil's power to destroy you is overpowered by Jesus' power to save you. He has the power to save anyone, anywhere. How should you respond? Well, we see in the rest of our text two responses. Two responses. The first one is a response of fear and unbelief. It seems here again, I think it has the same sense as we read last week, the wind and the waves and the storm and everything was gone. Then suddenly a calm. There was a sense of calm. Well, real calm, but a real sense in even our own hearts. We read the text. I think we have this here as well. There's the raging of Satan, the raging of these demons. There's all this, the begging and the swine going into the sea, and all of a sudden there's calm. There's calm. We see that as we come to this part where, you know, those who were taking care of the pigs had some of the shock of their life and were now running, not running to Jesus, though it indicates that they understood that he had something to do with this, but they ran and they told into the town and the city, and, you know, hey, we didn't do this. It wasn't us. Don't blame me. That guy over there, he caused this all. He caused this problem. But they were also going to tell what is happening. And so the crowd comes out. This crowd of people from the area comes out. And the more people hear this, and they come out. And they're coming out. They're not hearing the screams of the demon in this man. They're not seeing him yell at them angrily and ready to attack them. It's relatively quiet. In one sense, they're going out. They don't see the pigs either. And they're starting to wonder what in the world is going on. But what they saw was the change that had come over this man. Here he was now, clothed. And sitting at Jesus' feet, that's a position of discipleship. That's a position of submission. That's a position of saying, I have a new master. Satan is no longer the one I'm answering to. It's Jesus Christ who I serve, who I love. And in that time, however long it took, an hour or two, Jesus was teaching him, instructing him in the way of life, teaching him as he taught the 12 that were there with him. And as this crowd comes out and they see this, and they see the calm, it terrified them. It terrified them. They were used to the turmoil and the calm was terrifying. Last week, the disciples had fear on the boat, but they didn't run away from Jesus. They didn't get away from Jesus. They were still with Jesus. Their fear, at least for the 11 of them, not Judas, but their fear still had faith. There was a faith there. Though they were terrified, wondering, who is this? They're in the presence of God. They had faith that overcame. But here, there was no faith. Here it was just pure terror, pure fear. Who is this? And we don't want to know, really, and we just want you to get out of here. And the people who had seen what had happened, they told them by what means this man had been healed. That word in the Greek is actually saved. And although they're speaking of just healing because they're thinking of some physical thing, yet here we see and we know, and Luke's readers will know that it's more than just a physical salvation. He has been transformed. He has been saved, set free from evil. But seeing all this and hearing all this, the whole multitude, they all gathered together and said, please leave. Get away from us. Go. Go away. The fear of God can push you towards God or pull you away from him. Pushes them away, rather. Pushes them. They want to get rid of it. It doesn't draw them to God. It pushes them away. In Luke 5:8, we considered that last week again. Peter, after the great miracle of all these fish suddenly being caught, Peter says, depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. And you see, the problem there was Peter wasn't actually wanting Jesus to run away and never come back, or leave him and never come back. But Peter recognized his sin. He recognized the problem in the presence of Jesus Christ is not Jesus Christ, it's me. I'm the problem. But here, the people weren't concerned about their sin. They're saying, depart from me, you're the problem. Jesus, you're the problem. You came here. We had a nice life going. Yeah, this guy had problems, but whatever. We weren't concerned about him. We tried our best to protect ourselves from him, had no compassion on him. But hey, you know what? We had a good business going, and now you've destroyed everything. You've ruined it all. Go away. They'd rather cling to the hopelessness of life than to find hope in Jesus Christ. They preferred the demons in the man than Jesus Christ amongst them. And so they said, go away. And if you're here this morning and you're hearing the call of Jesus Christ to come and believe on Him, beware that when you push Jesus away, He can go. And you might get what you ask for. And that's what happens here. He got into the boat and returned. He left them. This morning we meet Jesus Christ. We see the hope that He offers to all of us. And if you're not in Christ, this is the hope that He offers to you for the first time. And this could be you. This man who is needing this salvation. And Jesus' message is, I can free you. I can set you free from the evil one. I have the power to do it. I can set you free from whatever bondage you may be in. That may be scary. The idea of being set free is not a life you're used to. It's not a life you've ever known. It might be scary, just as you, as someone who's in pitch black and then walks out into the light and it hurts the eyes. But Jesus Christ, as you see here, is full of compassion. He's full of love and mercy. And so He shows it to this man whom He came to save. You can trust Him. You can come to Him. And He will give you life like you've never known it. Life that will never end. Life that will carry on forever. Do you really want Jesus Christ to leave you? Or do you want Him to come and dwell with you? He will make His home with you. Come to Christ. Seek this from Him. Do not give in to fear and unbelief. But come rather to believe and obey. And that's the second response. Faith and obedience. The only one who was not afraid, besides the disciples of Jesus, the only one who was not afraid was this one man who Jesus had saved. He was sitting quietly, calmly at Jesus' feet. He knew the difference Jesus' power had made in his life. And he has a demonstration of the difference that faith makes. Now this story is not just about this one man, but the story goes beyond this man. The story comes to each person because each person has the same need to be set free. And Jesus comes to save, and Jesus can save anyone, and Jesus offers His salvation to all. It's why Jesus Christ came into the world, to offer hope to a hopeless world, to give life to a dead world. And by His life and the way He lived His whole life, He demonstrated His power time and time again to give life to all who needed it. And by His death on the cross, He substituted Himself so that the very powers that would hold us captive, our sin and the evil in our hearts, the wicked world around us, and Satan himself would be defeated, and death as well. By His death, He defeated evil, He defeated and conquered it all, and in His resurrection power, He demonstrated, I've risen from the grave, I have indeed conquered all, and my sacrifice has been accepted by God on your behalf. And the call is not just to look at this man and say, what a salvation, but to come by faith to Jesus Christ and to reflect on your own life if you're in Christ and say, what a salvation has been won for me. What a Savior that has saved me. This man did what any one of us should who follows Jesus Christ. He wanted to follow Him. He wanted to go with Him. He begged Him not to leave, rather, but he knew he was leaving. He begged that he might go with him. He wanted to follow him. That should be our desire as Christians. Lord Jesus, you saved me. It's my reasonable service to give my life to follow you. Where will you have me go? How will you have me serve? Give me love for you and love for your church and give me to serve you. But Jesus Christ had a different plan. Not that he didn't want the man to follow him in that sense of serving him, but he wanted him not just to join in with his disciples, but to go and proclaim to his own countrymen, the work of God. Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. There's a way that Luke tells us and teaches us, Luke, that Jesus is God. Who can this be? It is God. Jesus has done this. Jesus says, go and tell what God has done for you. And this man went out and taught what great things Jesus had done for him. He went and declared the divine power of this Jesus. What a love it is that Jesus Christ shows to this man and to that whole area. He says to this man, go and be my missionary. Go and be my monument of salvation and grace. This was what Jesus had taught us in Luke 6, right? That as he was sending this man out to people that had rejected him, he says, you know, when just to love those who don't love you, to show compassion to those who have no compassion upon you. And what does he do for this whole area? He leaves, but he sends this man into that same area to be an evangelist, to be a witness, to be his missionary to them, to declare to them the love of Christ. He didn't give up on them. He didn't just say enough with you. He actually continued to bring his message. And all of us have the work of Christ to do. It may differ by what each one of us does, but we have the same work to be a witness to others. And this man showed great faith by his obedience. He went his way. He did what Jesus had told him to do. He showed his faith by his obedience. You know, he saw the rejection, the whole multitude. He stood up one man against the rest of them. None of them wanted anything to do with Jesus. We don't know what fruit came out of his ministry. But he followed Jesus' command because Jesus had commanded it. And he witnessed to Jesus' name, though he might have looked and said, "What hope is there? They all rejected you already." But this is what we're to be as Christians. When Peter tells us to always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within us, to sanctify the Lord in our hearts, to be close to Christ, and then to give reason to others for the hope that is within us, to tell them of what Jesus has done for us. Not that your experience is going to save anybody, but your experience will point them to Jesus who saves. And you'll say, "He's done this for me. He can do this for you." You are a monument of mercy, declaring that Jesus Christ has made a difference. We as the church are monuments of mercy to a nation that rejects him and wants Jesus to go. If he can save you, then he can save any. And there are places where I, as an ambassador of Jesus Christ and proclaiming the gospel, where I cannot go, where I am not welcome. I cannot go into your workplaces. I cannot go into your lecture halls. I cannot go in these places and begin to preach the gospel. But you can. You can go and minister to your classmates, to your colleagues. You can go and speak to your neighbors. And to give a reason for the hope that is within you. You are all, in that sense, missionaries for Jesus Christ. It doesn't have to be complicated. You don't need a theology degree. You need to know the work of Christ in your own heart. You need to read the Word of God and walk close with Jesus. And you need to say, "Let me tell you what Jesus has done for me." Because the devil's power to destroy you is overpowered by Jesus' power to save you. That's a message we need. That's a message the world needs. It's a wonderful message. Jesus encounters the greatest needs and shows his power. And his power is something to behold, something to experience, something for you to hold on to in every temptation you have, every moment of struggle, every moment of hopelessness. Whoever you are, whatever you're dealing with, believe on Jesus Christ, know his power, and by his power, tell others that he is the only one who can save. But save he can, and he can set you free. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your mighty power. For it's we who are in Christ can all testify to it. We all stand, Lord, as those whom you have set up. We've not set ourselves up, but you have raised us up to testify that Jesus Christ is real. His power is great, and there is none greater. Lord God, may we be faithful witnesses then in this way and testify to this and give us the opportunity and give us the joy and the freedom to open our mouths to tell others of Christ. And when we hear of the hopelessness, when we hear of others speaking of hope of hopelessness or putting their hope in other things that will not deliver, give us the grace, the compassion, and the mercy of Christ to tell them of a better way and of a better hope. Thank you, God, for this power in this man's life and in our lives. We give you the praise and the glory. Be with us. In Christ's name, amen.